I just want to say good morning. My name is Chris. I'm the middle school director here at Westgate. And I've been here for about 2 years or so. And so something I do with youth real quick is just give me a thumbs up to mid to down on how you're doing this morning. So you're doing really good. You're really bad. Just gauging the room a little bit. Okay. However you're doing, that's great. Glad you're here. Again, my name is Chris, and something I like doing when I like seeing from other speakers when they are sharing is just getting to know a little tidbit about their life. So you'll see up on the slide back there a picture. That is my beautiful wife, Mycee, and that is me and our one-year-old golden retriever named Chopper. And he clearly just takes the cake on that picture. He's amazing. And what you can't see in this picture is that we have a little boy coming in December. And so, thank you. So we're very excited. I love these people and this mammal in this photo. And I'm really excited to be able to share from a story that I love today as well. And my hope is to share from this story and honestly just share some thoughtful reflections. I'm not a person who really tries to give the answers for life, but just give you something to chew on. So that's my hope going this week. And so before we get there, I'm going to jump in. But the context to this story is the beginning of Luke chapter 15. And it's in verses 1 and 2, and it says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, or to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, Jesus proceeds to share a couple stories or parables, these lesson sort of stories. One about a lost sheep, and then one about a lost coin. And then he sort of peeks at this longer parable of a lost or prodigal son. And so in the presence of these sinners and Pharisees, he says these words, and feel free to stand for the scripture. I will say it's a long one, so if you want to sit, that's okay too. That's okay too. And out of our Lord's mouth comes these words. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, or pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours,'" remember that, "this son of yours, devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You can have a seat as I pray. Well, Jesus, thank you. Off of your lips came this story. And we just want to sit under that and learn from it today. So we ask that you will teach us, that you'll guide us in your way, Lord. We want to be more like you, Jesus. We want to leave this morning having more of you than we did before. We want to know you better and to live that out. And so we just ask that you will simply help us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm naming this message A Seat at the Table. And so what does that really mean? We've been in this series called Here and Now, Our Kingdom Calling. And as we look towards Vision 2025, I think we each have a calling in that, right? And I really think it starts by either believing that we belong there or to help create that belonging for others. Either believing that we have a seat at the table or helping make that seat for another person at this table of community. And so we're going to try to catch the Father's heart posture and to try to make that happen. And so I just want to start by asking you all rhetorically, which of these two sons do you relate with more, the older or the younger? Now, I'm going to be using brother terminology instead of sons because I think we're more of like siblings here than we are like, you know, parents to each other. Well, actually, for some of you, not. But anyways, I'm just going to start by characterizing the younger brother. And so here's kind of what I think the younger brother's like. He chose to reject the father. He sinned and let others down. He left. And now he finds himself feeding pigs in the mud. He's ashamed. He's feeling unworthy of being part of his family. In other words, he's feeling unworthy of having a seat at the table. And so he's sitting in this mud with the pigs. And the reason I characterize him that way is because it says in verse 18, as we start seeing, this is what he's thinking. I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he went to his father. So this younger son has done some things. And I don't know if you've ever done something that made you feel like you're a little bit unworthy. Unworthy to be loved or be part of the community. Unworthy to have a seat at the table. And so this morning, I'm not really going to try to convince you that you've done that. Because if you're anything like me, if you've done something in your life, it can run through your head a little bit, right? It can haunt you a little bit. So when you hear words said, like pain, regret, divorce, broken, addiction, shame, sin, all those things, you kind of know what comes to your mind right away, right? Like, I don't really need to convince anybody that we've done something that has harmed somebody or ourselves or God. And so I think all of us in some way relate with this younger brother. But maybe you don't. Maybe you don't at all. But I think sometimes we still feel that feeling of unworthiness. And so I think that comes a lot from other people. And so what I mean by that is, like, maybe it's that bully at school students who is just ruthless and always says that thing about you, and you feel unworthy to be part of that team or that group. It's so many other things. It might be that boss who talks down to you. It might be being teased for your body shape. It might be that racist joke. It might be being called lame for being Christian. It might be all sorts of things. But a lot of times that comes from others, even family, parents, whatever it could be, right? Like, we sort of take on those feelings of unworthiness from other people and therefore, like, live it out. And that comes from others. I'm curious also if you can finish my sentence, because it resonates with me. Your biggest critic is usually yourself. You guys nailed it. Give yourself a pat on the back. See, if you're anything like me, like, I can beat myself up. I can just run through those unworthy feelings in my own head very often. And it might be this age of loneliness that you just feel like, I'm not really seen. I don't feel loved. I don't feel known. I feel unworthy of those relationships. It might be like a parent's divorce. And all too often, you can feel like it was somehow your fault, even though you didn't really do anything to cause it, right? And kind of a fun one is social media, right? Like you look on social media and everybody's got that perfect vacation, the perfect complexion, the perfect family, who the kids never get in trouble ever. And everything's put together. And just like pause there for a second, like side note, do you know they're actually a mess too? Like, do you know they actually don't have it together too? So it's just real, but it's portrayed so well. And you simply know that you don't have it all together. So I don't know if I'm preaching to anybody, but that sure is real for me. But here's the thing. We all have parts of our heart that feel like that little brother or little sister, right? Where you feel a little bit unworthy. And I don't know the root cause of what that is for you. I'm still honestly figuring that out for me. I'm 29 and I'm still learning what those roots are. But here's the thing. This little brother wasn't perfect, but he did have something going for him. And that was, although he had this heart posture that believed he was unworthy of a seat at the table, he also had a heart posture saying that, I know I'm in this mud right now, and I know that I'm stuck here, but somehow even those hired servants at my father's house are doing better than me. Like, they're still doing better than this mud. They can offer me more safety and more care than this mud that I'm currently living in now, so I'm gonna go and do something about it. And he did it. And what that humble, seeking heart posture of his, that knew that he was broken, that felt unworthy, it brought him right to a father whose arms held him and had a good heart posture toward him. See, it's a beautiful story, and the way that the world works is not the way that Jesus works. So I think about a story in my life. I've wrestled with OCD-like tendencies for a long time. I've never gotten it diagnosed, but I'm fairly convinced. And when I was 19, I was part of a ministry school out in San Francisco. I spent time there and then time in Vietnam. And I wrestled, guys. Like, I wrestled with my mind. And that was loud. During this time, you know, I felt like I was in the mud. But what I feel like the Lord spoke over me during that time was, Chris, you are loved. You're my beloved. You're good. What I really needed to hear was that I was enough. Does anybody need to hear that? That you are actually enough? And during that time, when I was at my low, he spoke highly of me. And that kind of twists your brain because you're not used to hearing that, right? But see, that's my challenge for us this morning in this part one of this message is for your little brother or little sister parts of your heart that you can probably identify, would you let God choose for himself how he thinks about you? That sounds a little bit sarcastic, but track with me. Because see, a lot of times what we've done is like a filter that goes through how we perceive God perceives us. And then what others say, that's another filter. And then how we think about ourselves is another filter. And so that divorce or that job you got fired from, that's a filter. And then what that coach said and what your parents said, that's another filter. And then your own anxiety and your own self-doubts, that's another filter. And soon enough, you think that God sees you like that. But see, the younger son felt all those things too. And felt that unworthiness, felt that shame. And yet, when he didn't feel like he had a seat at the table, quote unquote, he went home and the father brought him into the party, to a table, to a seat that was for him. And his thinking about his child was completely different than what he thought about himself. Amen? Give me a thumbs up if that makes sense. That's good. So that's the challenge this morning. Would you let God choose for himself how he thinks about you? It's a beautiful, beautiful invitation. So would you turn to your neighbor on your left and say, I have a seat at the table. And would you turn to your neighbor on your right and say, I belong here. That is beautiful. All right. So we've covered the little brother a little bit. We all have parts of our heart that are a little bit like the little brother. And now we're going to move to the big brother, which gets a little more dicey, possibly. I don't know. But we got to give him some time, too. And so here's how I'd characterize the older brother. He did all the things right on the surface. He never brought shame on the family. He was respectable. Maybe he had a good degree. I don't know. It seems like he might have had a good degree. But here's the thing where he got wrong. His heart posture was different than the father's. It was quite different than the father's. And we see this. So in verse 28 through 30, it says this. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him or pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat, like some really good barbecue, with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. In other words, his heart posture was that he believed he was more worthy of a seat at the table. That he was more worthy of a seat at the table. See, what's interesting is Jesus is teaching these lessons in the presence of the sinners and the Pharisees. These Pharisees, who are the self-righteous, who judge themselves, compare themselves to the sinners instead of the sinless ones. I think Jesus is telling these stories intentionally for these religious elite to hear, right? So remember this context. Jesus is sitting with sinners, and the Pharisees are opposed to him sitting with them. And he pleads with them by telling them these parables to shape their hearts, and at the same time, they're judging him. They're judging the literal heart posture of God. And then he tells a story, and in this story, you have the father who is sitting with the sinner younger brother, and the older brother is opposed to this and won't go in and sit with him, so the father comes out and pleads with the older son and is judged for it. Right? Like, so these two layers, like he's like putting himself in the story, and it's brilliant. It's absolutely brilliant. See, the Pharisees and the older brother both had a heart posture problem. They had a heart posture problem. And when we think about our kingdom calling, when we think about Vision 2025, when we think about this community that God is knitting together, we have to check our heart postures towards others, right? In order to accomplish this, we want the father's heart posture. Though the older brother was closer in proximity, his heart posture was actually probably farther than those distant lands that younger brother was in. Because at least there, the younger brother said, I want the father, right? So proximity isn't the real question, it's the heart posture. They had different heart postures. Here's the difference I see between the older brother and the father. And that is one of judgment versus understanding. Judgment versus understanding. Now, there's a lot of things I could draw from this passage. There's like been sermons for 2,000 years about this passage probably. But I think judgment and understanding is imperative. And why is that? I thought of this morning. Will you raise your hand if you've met an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't follow Jesus, and you asked them what the church was like, and the first thing they said was, the church is so understanding. Raise your hand. Woo, crickets. All right, I kind of assume that because I haven't either, okay? So I'm part of that. I'm not separating myself from this. I'm part of the church. Usually, what is the word the church is described as? Judgmental. There we go. Yes, a very quiet judgmental, right? Because that's how the church has sort of been seen and has acted in a lot of history. And so I think it's imperative. If we want to create community, if we want to accomplish this vision, there has to be something different. It can't be that. So the big brother in this story was filled with judgment toward the father and even his brother. But the father had something different. He was filled with understanding. See, the father knew that the younger brother needed love. He needed community. He understood him. He saw him. He knew him. And he knew that he needed a reminder of his God-given identity, right? Just as we all do too. It's beautiful. And so I want to tell you a little story here. I'll tell you a story. So in 1907, there was a man named Alex. And Alex was married to a woman named Antonina. And they live in southern Poland with their two children. And Alex moves. He moves and he goes through Hamburg, Germany, through New York City to Minnesota. And he goes to start their family's life in America. And while he's there, Antonina's living back in southern Poland. And during this time, presumably around World War I, foreign troops were invading southern Poland. And so like many people in the region, they had to go and hide in hay bales or like piles of hay or brush or things so they wouldn't be found by the troops. And the troops knew this, and so they would come through with pitchforks and they would stab these piles to try to get people or children. It's horrible. And one of their children, while Antonina was hiding with the kiddos, got a pitchfork into the hand and they somehow muffled themselves to not make noise and they go undetected. And eventually they get out of Poland, they make it to the US. Now, if you're a parent, does that sound terrifying? I feel like you parents would do anything that you could possibly do for your children to take care of them, run, flee, probably even fight, whatever you gotta do. You would do it. And I'm really glad that this family did, because this family is my family. So Alex Grzywacki and Antonina Tarkowski are my great-grandparents. And they made it to Minnesota, where sort of Oakdale meets Maplewood, current day. And they had a business cutting ice blocks out of the lake, and they owned land where the current 3M headquarters is now. And so that's where my family, all the way till I grew up there, actually. So that's kind of my family's story a little bit. Now, imagine talking badly about this couple. Imagine judging this couple. Like after all the coping, all the trauma, all the hard work they put in, imagine meeting them and just judging them right off the bat. But the sad reality is that they probably did get this. See, growing up, I would hear stories about how the Polish community would be talked bad about. They'd be made fun of, they'd be the butt of jokes and things like that. And a lot of people groups were when they moved to the US. See, the common response towards quote-unquote outsiders, I say that very intentionally because I don't think there should be anyone considered an outsider, is like that because somebody moves into a neighborhood and that neighborhood morphs. The community changes and change happens and things are now different. And when things are different, we get really uncomfortable. We get uncomfortable. And see, instead of often reconciling with our discomfort in a healthy way, we point a finger and we say, you are the problem. It's your fault that I'm uncomfortable, right? That's scary. Now, we as a church, we as believers, as the big church of the world, we get the chance to handle discomfort in a kingdom way, in a different way, in a beautiful way. We can choose judgment or we can choose understanding. Now, if your insides got nervous, me talking about this, you know, I use this story because I think about immigration as a topic that's been talked about a lot in recent years. It's a hot topic in the last year or two. Now, when I say that, don't worry, I'm not here proposing like law changes and I'm not doing political campaigning. I've actually like seen that in churches and I really don't like it. So that's not my heart. I'm the middle school guy. I throw dodgeballs at your children. And I talk about Jesus and I eat more donuts than I should. So that's me, okay. So hear my heart. I'm not lobbying here or anything. But I'm not proposing like border laws, but I am asking a hard question. What are the borders of your heart like? Are they built with judgment, tall and strong? Or are there doors of understanding in your hearts that let people in onto your living room carpet, sit in a chair and get to know them? See, if I'm honest, my heart breaks hearing about how immigrant communities in the last couple years have been talked about. Like, it's not all the time, but like in many ways have been talked about really negatively. Judged people who have never personally been met. You ever judge somebody you never met before? I know you have. I have too, don't worry. It's steeped in judgment, right? But I long to see the Father's heart posture. Like, if we're gonna do this community thing, it has to be the Father's heart posture, amen? Like, it has to be. See, there's a reason. There's a reason why in the Old Testament, God commanded Israel and would say things like this. Israel, don't you oppress the foreigners among you. And don't you treat them harshly. Why? Because you were once slaves in Egypt. In other words, Israel, you've been there before. That runs through your veins and your lineage. Don't you dare turn around and treat someone else like that. Amen? Hypocrisy, actually. And so when I think about that in today, how can I dare have that attitude towards somebody who has a similar stories as my family, as my lineage, as your lineage? Amen? We can't do it. It's got to be the Father's way instead. Again, I'm not forcing a political agenda. I'm asking about the heart posture toward the people around you. Heart posture is what it's really about. So do we judge people that we've never gotten to know before? Or could our heart posture be like the Father that welcomes first, embraces, and then asks questions later? One that pauses our surface level judgments in order to get to know somebody's heart posture, right? Could it choose understanding like the Father that realizes that each person is really in need of a reminder of their God-given identity, and all the other things can really wait? I think it really could be. It's beautiful. So I just want to expand this a little bit more and think about, it's not just the topic of immigration, but in general, we like to judge people and make them into quote-unquote outsiders. So just, I don't know, think about your own mind for a second. Who have you done that to? Students, is it that kid in your class who's a little bit different? I don't know what different means, by the way, but they're just different, and that's what you think. Have you judged them and chosen not to get to know them? Or could your heart posture be one that says, I know I'm different than you, but I want to understand you. I want to get to know you. I want to create community for you to be part of. Is it family beef? Is it family fighting? Do you have that sibling or that parent that you haven't talked to in a year or two because of the way that they responded in that argument and the way that they talk about politics or whatever it is? Has that been a source of judgment? Or could you get to know their side of the story and simply not share yours? Like, that would create community. That would be sort of a different way. And I feel like the kingdom way often is just a really different way than the world works, you know? Is it people groups? We love to generalize people groups because it's easier for our discomfort, right? But God's not fooled. God's not fooled. God knows we're all different. And here's the thing, like, people want to make that into a judge-worthy thing when the Father actually says, you actually need that. Like, do you understand that when we are all different with each other, that's a bigger scope of understanding his heart? Like, he has such a different perspective, and if we get to know that, it's beautiful. And here's the juicy one. As the middle school director, I want to say, have you judged the younger generation? Younger generation, I got your back. We got you guys. Because I will just say this, I'm only 29, but I am so tired of hearing people talk about the younger generation. Like, they're all about social media. They're all about technology. They're just don't do this enough. They do this too much. And it's like, gosh, guys, you want to break them down or build them up? Like, what do you really want to do? It's up to you. And I'm not saying you, but just like the big you, right? But seriously, so do we as people stand in judgment on the fact that they're not built like us anymore? Or can we take the sweet, sweet windows of opportunity to get to know youth? Because I guarantee you, they'll sniff your judgment. They smell it. They're not fools. This younger generation is smart. They're compassionate. They're bold. They're go-getters. Like, they're going for things. Take those opportunities when you get to know them. See, it's really about choosing understanding. That's the heart posture of the Father. He understands you. When you were a prodigal and came to him, he didn't just put a hand of judgment. He got to know you. He heard your heart. He saw past it because he saw your heart. And it's beautiful. When we choose a heart posture of understanding, we choose to partner with God in creating seats at the table for others. And that is the good news. If there's not enough chairs and tables and it feels like there's not enough room, then we can go buy some wood and build another table and build more chairs, Because what it means to be a seat maker is this. Seat makers partner with God so others can be seat takers. So maybe you don't feel unworthy. Then our job is to make the space for those who do feel unworthy in order that they can be part of the community. That's what it means. So turn to your neighbor and tell them you have a seat at the table. Turn to your other neighbor and tell them you belong here. See, here's a soundbite, if you would take this from the message. Jesus is the heart posture of God. Jesus is the very heart posture of the Father. And so we want to take a few minutes just to respond to his heart posture toward us, because I think we really need that. See, Jesus didn't go on to say what the story finished like. He didn't say if the older brother came in and celebrated with the younger brother. Maybe that's intentionally for the Pharisees, and maybe that's kind of intriguing. But it's interesting because when the father looked at each of those sons, he called them sons. And when the older brother looked at his younger brother, he said, "This son of yours." He wouldn't even identify with his brother. But when the father was over here, he said, no, this brother of yours. It's very interesting. His thoughts are different, and we need each other. I guess that's what I'm trying to say, is we need each other. See, we have one vision, we have one calling, we have one spirit, one church, and Westgate, we have one vision 2025. And we're all part of this. Like, we all have to be on board with it. And so, as we think about this community, we want to offer parts of our heart. And so as the worship team plays a song for you guys to reflect to, I just want to give you this opportunity. If you have any parts of your heart that feel like they're the younger brother, feeling unworthy, feeling like not enough, would you allow the Father to speak his heart to you? Would you allow him to say what he really thinks about you? And I invite you, invite those little brother, little sister parts of your heart to take your seat at the table, because you're needed. And if you are sensing that you have some older brother, older sister parts of your heart, a little bit more worthy, a little bit more like I earned this place, would you allow the Father's heart posture to speak over yours this morning? And I want to invite those parts of your heart to be a seat maker, to commit to being someone who will make seats for the next person. See, this is, when I talk about judgment too, something that comes to our minds is, but what about the sin? But what about the things? I'm not saying there's no such thing as judgment one day. I'm just saying that because he is the judge, it's not our job. Amen? So he's more holy than we. He is the Holy One. He will deal with it. Our job is not to be the judge. He will sort it out. Amen? And just adding on, if you've never found your spiritual home, if you've never had a relationship with Jesus and you find yourself in the mud, or maybe you've found yourself that you're 20 years down the road and you feel like the biggest big brother there could be, whatever it is, I want to invite you just to simply pray this prayer during this time. Father, bring me home. Father, bring me home. And I think God wants to do something good in our heart in this time. And so let's just encounter his heart towards us.
open space for you to come. Have your way. I'm open. I'm open. My heart is an open space for you to come. Have your way. I'm open. I'm open. Faithful to find me.
So church, I think we just have a beautiful invitation. I keep using the word beautiful because I think this story is beautiful. I think what God's doing is beautiful. And whether you feel like those unworthy parts or those little more worthy parts, I think the beauty of the story is just that the Father wanted both sons. He wanted it all. And it's good news. So each one of us, we can be assured as we go into this year ahead and all these things happening, is that you have a purpose here. You have a purpose in the calling. You have something that you need to bring because the Father says it and he sees it. And so we can believe it with confidence. If you like prayer, the prayer partners will be in the back, per usual, and can pray for whatever's going on, whether it's a I want to come home Jesus moment or it's a I'm just in the mud moment. I just want to pray this over us as we finish. May our week be filled with discoveries of all the ways that the Father sees and feels and thinks about us. Maybe be filled with the confidence to see ourselves in that way. Maybe we be filled with the boldness and the understanding to see others that way. And Lord, will you just bring us into this year strong and with your heart posture? Thank you that you're a good judge, that you're a good father, and that your love is strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.